A reading from Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull out, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
This morning's gospel text comes from Luke's gospel, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, Is not this Joseph's son? Jesus said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself, and you will say, Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum. And Jesus said, Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. May God add a blessing of understanding to our hearing of his holy word.
If you would, please join me in prayer as we prepare to enter into this time of worship. God, I thank you for the people in this place, Lord. I thank you for this community, for this church. Lord, today, Communion Sunday, we are reminded of how good and faithful you are to us. I pray, Lord, that this message would be one of restoration and renewing, Lord, that it would be an encouragement, because you know who needs to hear it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in receiving the goodness that comes from your word, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, bonjour. Some of you do not know me personally, and I want you to know that I'm going to be as intentional as I can be about getting to know everyone in this church, and I know that that's going to look differently because I don't see you on a regular basis, but I see you today, so please make sure that I acknowledge you, not just in this moment, but afterwards, if you're able to stay. My name is Antigone Lowry. I'm the associate minister here at the church, and this is my first time to be able to bring a message to our church, and I'm really, really excited about the privilege that I have to use God's words to encourage you as God has encouraged me with them. And as some of you may know, I am also in the Army Reserve, serving the Chaplain Corps. And in the Chaplain Corps, there is a saying, a really cute saying, that in our messages to our soldiers and in our advisement to commanders, we should be three things. We should be brief, we should be brilliant, and then we should be gone. So today, I can assure you that at some point I'm going to be gone because, you know, Super Bowl Sunday, you know, we love to come to church to prepare us for that because, you know, a bunch of emotions come out afterwards, so we need something to feed our souls before we go into that high-pressure environment in our homes. But in all seriousness, I am really delighted to be in the house of the Lord with you all today. I see you up there in the risers. Hello. I want to discuss this morning, using Luke's gospel, why the good news of the gospel is indeed good news and what that means for us today. The passage that we read from Luke's gospel is significant because it draws upon the reality that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises to the prophets to radically transform lives with love. And there is a lot of really beautiful things that come from Luke's gospel. I mean, Luke is someone that really paid attention to how God used the Holy Spirit to drive the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus departed that Holy Spirit onto his disciples and how the Holy Spirit is what drives us to love people, to transform us. And then there's also a portion in Luke, and specifically in this passage, where Jesus is about to be stoned and yet God passes him through the midst of them. Like, that is a miracle, and it is a prophecy of what's to come. But right now, I just want us to give specific attention to this call to participate in this fulfillment of transforming lives. What does that mean for us? What is our role in participating in God's redeeming and missional work of the world? So if there's one thing that I want us to take away from the message, it's this: that we all have a role to play in God's mission to transform lives, to heal the brokenhearted, to save the lost, to reconcile the world, a mission to share God's love without reservation and without demands. So drawing back to Luke chapter 4, I want us to imagine what it might have been like to have been in the synagogue when Jesus declares that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures that day. Jesus reads the words of the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." If you'll excuse me, this is out of order. But you know what? I'm going to keep pushing forward. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And these words are very beautiful, but they're very specific. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to go and reach the people that already have it together." He doesn't say, "I'm going to go and reach the people who aren't in need of healing." He doesn't say, "I'm going to go reach the people who have plenty to eat." Jesus says, "I'm going to go and reach the marginalized, the downtrodden. I'm going to go reach the other." And at first, the people in the synagogue are all into this. I mean, what Jesus was saying was really amazing. The Bible tells us in Luke 4:22 that all spoke well of him or were amazed at the words that came from his mouth. It's clear from their reaction that they see Jesus as one of their own. This is our hometown boy. Come to do all these really beautiful things for us. But Jesus pushes back, as he often does, on their preconceived notions of fulfillment and what the scriptures really implies. And he tells them in verse 24 that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. They were expecting Jesus to do all these really beautiful things for them. And even the prophets, we are reminded, were sent to serve the other, the marginalized, the oppressed. God's mission is vastly inclusive, not exclusive. God's mission is one of love. And God intends for that love to be extended to all. Jesus is about his Father's business, and his Father's business is for everyone. You see, the people that Jesus was interacting with in the synagogue didn't understand, or perhaps they didn't want to understand, that the fulfillment of the scriptures and the promises that God has made through them in Jesus isn't simply about us being able to gain access to Jesus. It's not just about what Jesus can do for us, but what we can do for Jesus, what we can do for others. It is about our responsibility to share that access to God through Jesus with others, to share that love of Jesus, of the good news, with others. The good news is only as good as we make it, friends. And Jesus recognized that God had given him a purpose to reach those in the margins. He took this charge seriously. He knew full well that it was going to cost him popularity, that it was going to cost him comfort, that it was going to cost him security, acceptance, and yet Jesus was all in. So my question to you is, are you all in? What does that look like for you? But the reality is that we're not Jesus. We're not. And we know that fully participating in the mission of God to transform the lives of others with love, it is hard and it is challenging and it can be painful. But just as Jesus was given the Holy Spirit, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been equipped. We just have to be willing. And I know that it can be extremely difficult to discern what our role in the mission of God is and how we are to be faithful to it. I can tell you that I remember a time when I was in college and I was trying to discern what to do with my life, like many college students do. And I knew I was going to get an English degree, but what do I do with that? And I found myself burdened with a desire to join the military. I know, it surprised me too. I'll tell you, I was a really shy, reserved kid growing up, and I used humor as a way to hide that. Now I just use it just because it's me, quirky. And when the military was sort of brought to me, it was just like in passing, so you should think about joining the military. And I remember thinking, that's really funny. Like, oh, that's cute. that was never on the radar. But that simple comment struck, curiosity in me. And so I spoke to a recruiter. The first one was very wishy-washy. I mean, I wasn't so convinced that it was for me. Took some time off, just put it on the back burner. But it kept being brought up in conversations. God has a really funny way of reminding us that we have been called to a certain thing. And oftentimes when we push back, God just pushes forward even more. And so over winter break, my final semester of college, undergrad, I go to a recruiting station, and they're ready to answer all of my questions. And before I went back to school for my last semester, I'd raised my right hand, and people were like, how was your winter break? And I was like, I joined the Army. Like, it wasn't exactly what I had expected. And so as I'm preparing to go to basic training, 10 days after graduating, I couldn't really celebrate in the way that I wanted to because I had, a whole other thing to concern myself with. And I get there, and I'm going through the training. I'm going through an existential crisis, and I'm like, I don't know if this is for me. And after a time, we get into weapons qualification, which is a huge portion of Army combat training. And I was awful. I was absolute garbage. I did not understand the concept of center mass, which is here, and so all of my rounds were just over the silhouette. They were all over the silhouette. Every time I walk down that lane with the drill sergeants, my heart's pumping, and I'm like, oh man, please, like, I want to have hit something. I hit nothing. And this goes on for quite a few weeks, and we're getting close to the point where we have to qualify with our weapon system in order to get past this phase of the course. So every time I write home, I'm pray for me. Send somebody to help me, a double, like something, because I don't know what to do. God has called me to this, and yet I'm struggling with this one thing. I just went to college, but I can't shoot a weapon. Like, just, what is this? Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure, Lord? But I worked really hard. And I was made fun of quite a bit by my drill instructors. I mean, they found anything that you gave them, they were going to take and run with it. And I was that one of those people that they love to tease. But I stayed faithful to it, and I got over myself, and I said, I need help. Somebody help me. Help me understand what center mass is. And so it gets down to the wire where this is like, if you don't qualify, then you're going to be recycled, which means you go back to the beginning. Which means another 12 weeks of training. Like, I don't want to do that, but I don't want to quit. God has called me to this. And so they give you 30 rounds. You have to get 18 in the silhouette. Guess how many I got? 18 in the silhouette. Just enough to pass and get out of there. So I make it through basic training. I go to Korea for my first CD station. My first month there, I meet an African-American female chaplain, the first female chaplain I'd met ever. And this is a black woman. I saw myself reflected in her, and I had the aha moment. That makes sense. This is why I joined. This is it. This is the call. This is the mission. My role in participating in God's call of us to transform lives with love. And now I'm serving as a military chaplain. Crazy. But it started with, God was showing me something, and it didn't make sense at first. But God has not called us to be great, my friends. God has called us to be faithful. And in that faithfulness, God will use you to do great things. And I had to get over it. Like, it's not about me. It's kingdom work. Kingdom work. It's tough. But this is the Great Commission, right? This is our responsibility. The fulfillment of the scriptures is to participate in God's ongoing mission to transform lives with love. And that can be hard. It can be hard. My faith was small at that time, but God still used it. Your faith may be small, but God will still use it. What does God's word say? Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And I want to tell you that what's at stake when we fail to participate in the missional work of God to transform lives. And then when we talk about ourselves, talk ourselves out of loving others, which is the good news of Jesus, to release the captives and recover sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is at stake is that the good news fails to be good news any longer. The good news of Jesus is only as good as we show it to be. And Jesus didn't just proclaim to be the good news with his words, but he demonstrated that he was the good news with his actions. And as people of faith, we have been given the charge and the responsibility to do the same. We have to speak about the gospel redemptively. We have to show that the gospel is redemptive with our lives and the way that we love others, impact others, serve alongside others, in whatever context and in whatever way that makes sense to you. In my experience serving in ministry, I have come to understand that people will know the state of your heart by the things that you say and the things that you do. And again, God has not called us to be great, but to be faithful. And in your faithfulness, God will use you to do great things. To participate in the fulfillment of the scriptures by loving others in whatever way, in whatever context that makes sense to you. God will equip you. So I want to leave you with a question. It's a very serious question. Get ready. If the mission of God is to bring people to Christ, to transform lives, what are you doing to help fulfill that mission? If your first instinct is to talk yourself out of loving and serving others, I challenge you to talk yourself into it. Because the reality is that there may not always be someone to encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate you, to radically love and serve others. But remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes we are either our best or worst critic, enemy. Talk yourself into it. I pray that as we enter into this new week, that God would begin to make this evident to you, to show you how you have been equipped to participate in this mission of God. I will also tell you that sometimes you're going to run into these obstacles where you have a Jonah moment and you're running away. I had the Jonah moment, I was running away, and yet I ended up where I am now. Small faith, God used it to do big things. And oftentimes crises will either draw us away from God or closer to God, but you have a choice. God has given that choice to you. That's one of the really beautiful things about the Lord, is that every day we are given choices about the kind of people that we are and the kind of people that we are becoming. You are not yet your best self. You are not yet your best self. But saying yes to participate in this ongoing missional work of transforming lives, of loving others, of serving others, will show you how great God is, but also how great God is in you. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom. I can't just keep this good news to myself. How selfish would that be? Your life is a testimony, and people are always looking at you, the things that you say, how you do things. Your life is a testimony. Let it reflect the experiences of love that you have had with God. People will notice. They'll begin to ask questions. They may not ask the questions, you know, directly to you, but they're going to begin to ask questions. My prayer is that we be people who show up. And we don't just talk about it, that we are about it. We say that I'm about my Father's business, my mother's business. I'm about the kingdom. So I challenge you to consider, what are you doing to participate in this ongoing creation of the world, this fulfillment of scriptures to transform lives? Let me pray for you. God, this is a tough question. What am I doing to bring people to Christ? What am I doing to transform lives, to fulfill your mission of redeeming the world, of restoring the world, of healing broken families and broken hearts, Lord? But we are reminded, Lord, that every day you give us choices about the kind of people that we are and the kind of people that we are becoming. Lord, this day, I invite you to challenge us, to move us, to stir in us a desire to be faithful and to let you use our faithfulness, Lord, to do great things for your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege and the burden of doing this as people of faith, Lord. Amen.